I'm called to talk or speak, one gives oneself time to pray and seek the Lord's will in what he would have us study and talk together. And I always seem to go on a journey. I start off at one point and end up 100 miles in the other point. So hopefully you won't get lost, and hopefully you'll bear with me, and hopefully at the end you will understand. First of all, the first reading is coming from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, and just a few verses 13 to 19. It's Leviticus, chapter 11, and verses 13 to 19. And these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon, after its kind. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, and the white owl, and the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron, after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. Some birds that in God's word, God has said they were abhorrent. You must regard them as abominations, abominable. And yet, God uses illustrations of these birds. And sometimes, sadly, we get the translation, we'll think of one bird and it will translate it, give it the wrong name. So one has to, when looking, has to look at what it's saying and the characteristic of the bird so that you can get the picture. We have these birds, and I'm only going to look at two tonight, and as I said, it's a journey, it's a very long journey. Right, now in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4 we read this, and this is God speaking, and he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Read again. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Talking of the eagle. And the description here is of the eagle with huge, huge wings. And God said, "You've seen what I've done to Egypt and in Egypt, and I lifted you up on my wings, and I brought you to myself." Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11 says this, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings." Again, this picture of this huge bird with these huge wings, and the little chicks are in the nest up high in the cliffs, and they're reluctant to leave the nest. So the mother bird stirs the nest up, and the poor little chicks are falling in the air, and yet mother comes along with these huge wings and comes under them and lifts them up. God said, "Seeing what I've done in Egypt Egypt is always a picture of a place of sin, the world. Israel, or the Israelites, were in Egypt, and they couldn't get out. They had no physical ability to walk away from Goshen where they were and leave Egypt. They were kept in captivity as slaves. They had taskmasters placed over them. They were trapped. They were trapped. And God says, see what I did for you in Egypt. See what I did. And we know the story that God came. And the very last plague that he placed upon them was that the Egyptians' firstborn died because of the Passover lamb. And God led them out, drew them out of Egypt. And that's a picture for me. As I said, this was a journey. A picture for me that we're stuck in sin. We're stuck in the things of this world and we can't get away. God, it may be in our thoughts, but we can't reach him. He has to come to us. And like he said, lift them up. Lift us out of the state of sin that we're in. And he takes us and brings us to himself. It's a lovely picture of this huge bird rescuing its young. And yet I did say at the beginning, this bird was classed as an unclean bird. And that gets the mind ticking. Because who lifts me up? Who takes me from the place of sin? Who takes me from the Egypt of my life and brings me near to God? But the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to die and to suffer for me and for you. And the picture here is that Jesus became sin for us. He became abhorrent to God. God could not look upon him. He became an abomination because he took upon himself my sin, our sins. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming like us to be able to rescue us from our sins and from the situation that we were in, and bring us on these huge wings to God. And he said, look, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. How many times in our lives do we get stuck in a situation a little like those chicks sitting in the nest, and we are reluctant to leave, and the Lord says, this is the way I want you to go, this is the way, and we're so reluctant to leave the nest, as the Lord tips the nest up, and we're flung, as it were, into space. But he's there. He comes up underneath us, lifts us up on his shoulders, on his wings, and carries us forward. It's a wonderful picture, because if and when Satan fires those fiery darts at us, we're on top. We're on top of the wings. All the arrows that Satan fires must go through the carrying bird, the eagle. We're protected by the one who is carrying us upon his shoulders. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken the blows and takes the blows so that we are protected. We must put our faith and trust in him. We must go forward. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovering over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord does this alone. And he did it for Israel, and he does it for us. Now this is where Uncle Paul jumps up and goes to the organ, and we're going to sing our next song, 924, and again, as I said, we'll sing it twice. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 15, we read a verse where the word should be changed to vulture. And that's the second word that we're going to be thinking of. And the vulture is one that gathers. It's not a single bird like the eagle. It's huge like the eagle and it's got long wings, but it doesn't nestle its young upon its shoulders, but they normally sit in large groups, and there are groups of these birds still in Palestine today, just waiting for animals to expire. And then a vulture will sit around something that is desperate for life, something that's nearly dying, and even before the creature dies, one or the other of the vultures will leap forward and take a peck and find out how much life there is left in the creature on the ground. As I said, the word should have been translated vulture. And the same is in the New Testament. And if you'd be so good as turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, just a verse, Luke 17 and verse 37, and it says this: "And they answered and said to him," and that is Jesus, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Wherever the body is, and we'll translate that not as eagles, but as vultures. Wherever the body is, there the vultures are gathered. We have this creature that is looking helpless, and it could be dying. And the vultures are looking for a meal, and it's hovering around them. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, in verse 28, it says this, and it's the same instance: "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles," or vultures, "will be gathered together." And you have the picture of a dying creature, sometimes standing, sometimes falling, and the birds are surrounding it. They're there together, and they're surrounding it, waiting for it to die. And they leap out at it every now and again to have a peck, to see if it's still living. Jesus made these comments, and at his last visit to the temple in Jerusalem. And I think I've spoken on this slightly before, but it was the very last time that Jesus was teaching the people in the temple in Jerusalem. Because that very night he was going to have the Passover, he was going to be taken away, he was going to be tried, he was going to be crucified. And these are the last moments, the last time that the very Son of God would be in the temple that was dedicated to Jehovah and preaching. If you turn with me, and quite a long reading, but if you turn with me to Matthew, as I said, chapter 23 this time, and verses 37. I'll try and put into context that picture of the creature and the vultures. Jesus says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And we have a picture there of a bird again, seeking to keep warm and protect its young. And Jesus is saying that's how he felt. He, not just as Jesus, but as Jehovah, through time, has loved Jerusalem, and he's wanted to get to them, embrace them, surround them, so that they will be swallowed and, I was going to say smothered, but kept by his love. And he wanted to do that. Jehovah wanted to do that to the nation, wanted to do that for Jerusalem. Cover them under his wings. But you, he said, were not willing. He's just been talking to the Pharisees and been telling them about what's to come. And these are his last words in public to these Pharisees. And he's sitting there. This is the last time he's going to be in the temple. It's the last time that Jehovah is going to be in the temple. The physical God is in the temple, and it's his last time, and he's going to leave. And he's sad, because he's wanted so much through history for the Israelites, the Judaites, to follow him and to love him. And he so often wanted to embrace them, and yet they wouldn't have it. They didn't want to be embraced. So Jerusalem has killed the prophets, stoned them, thrown them out. And you, he said, would not be willing to come. Again, I look at that on my journey as I'm going through thinking of these birds. I think of myself, I think of others. How often God has called us and we've rejected him. How often we sit in a meeting and we hear the word of God preached and our hearts are stirred, our minds are stirred, and yet, physically, we're not moved. We would not go to be nurtured. We stay away. And Jesus then is looking round at these Pharisees and these people for the last time, and he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate. You didn't want God, you've rejected him. Now your house, this that was built for the glory of God, is left to you desolate." And something that's desolate is something which is lifeless. Something that has no life in it. And Jesus is going. The very presence of God is leaving this place for the last time. And he says, "Look, your house is left to you. And it's desolate. It's empty. It has no life. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That's a quote. Jesus gave a quote there from Psalm 118, verse 25. And I'll read down to verse 28, and he says this. And it's the psalmist talking to God. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of our Lord. God is the Lord. And he has given us light. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm that is asking that the Lord bless them and the Lord save them, the Lord give them prosperity and blessing. And Jesus is saying, you'll not see me anymore until you have a change of heart, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus knows he's leaving this place and he's going to Calvary. He knows this. But you're not going to see me as I am until you have a change of heart and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's saying that to the Pharisees, to the religious people, and to any of the people that were hearing him. And he leaves. He gets up at that point. That's the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ says in the temple. And he gets up and he leaves the temple. Now, while he's leaving the temple, we find this. Verse 1 again of chapter 24. And he says, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. Again, they're looking around at what he's been saying. They've listened to what he's said. They've looked at the temple. They've heard the words, going to leave it desolate. And that they're looking at him and they're saying, but look at this beautiful building. Look, it's to the glory of God. Look at it. It's wonderful. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's how desolate this place is going to become. It's not just going to become lifeless, it's going to be dead. There's not going to be anything here. There's not going to be any sacrifice. There's not going to be any worship because God's not going to be here. He's gone. And we know in history, we can look back and we can say that the Romans came about 70 odd years after this and pulled the place down. Jesus' words came true. Now, he's on the way out of the temple at this point. Verse 3 says, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is on the opposite side of the temple, so you can still see the temple, his disciples came to him saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We look in Luke, tells us that it's the inner circle of disciples that come to him privately and ask this. He's left the crowds. He's sitting quietly on the Mount of Olives, looking over. And you've got all this emotion that's gone before in the temple. And Jesus must have been very emotional when he said these things. And he's left. And his closest friends, allies, his disciples are there. And this is Jesus, the one we put our trust and faith in. Tell us. When will these things be? When will this place be desolate? When will all these this happen? One question. And then they ask him another. Tell us when you're coming again and the end of the age. Two questions. And the discourse that Jesus gives after that is the answer to the two questions. And so often we get confused because we're only mere mortals. And we put the two answers together. The two questions are together, so we put the answers together. And we get confused because there's a tremendous time lapse. What Jesus has said about the destruction of the temple has happened. And even the nation of Israel doesn't exist as it did then. It's a civilian in Israel now that's only been there a few years. But as to his coming again, as to his return, he talks about false prophets. In the interim between, there will be false prophets. Verse 24. for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, if someone came along and said they were Jesus and they started healing people, literally touching them and people getting up, walking, if they were able to perform tremendous miracles, we'd all be swayed. We'd all be swayed. Because if we look at the life of Christ, we'll find that when he performed miracles, like the feeding of the 5,000, people wanted him to be king. People want something for nothing. And if false prophets come, and false Christs come, being able to perform miracles even, and if possible, even the elect, would be deceived. See, Jesus said, verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, or do not go. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will be gathered together. When Christ is coming, the body, and I'm looking at that as the body of God's people, will be oppressed, will be surrounded. People in this world will be sitting around waiting for the church to expire. But Christ is coming. False prophets, false Christs, false miracles. Do not be deceived, but wait. Do we have vultures in our lives? Things that keep pecking at us, keep having a go. I think of the things around in society. We have the atheists, and they keep hacking and tapping at the Christian faith. And if we sit back and do nothing, then all we're doing is having a bit pecked off, a bit pulled away. The atheists, foreign religions, strange religions that want to knock and push down, want to make us that we don't exist. We're being surrounded by the vultures of humanity. The vultures that Satan has set there to taunt the church. And sometimes the church feels that it needs more life. And that's where the eagle comes. We're being carried upon those big wings. We're being nurtured and being brought to God on the big wings of the eagle. The vulture may sit around us to peck and inflame us, but no, Christ is coming. We have to look at Daniel. Daniel says in chapter 7, in one of his visions, he says this: I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not be destroyed, and he's the one that is coming on the clouds of heaven. The vultures of this life may peck us. The vultures of this life may gather around the carcass. But God is there. God is on our side. Christ is there. But we have to be willing to be nurtured by him. My journey from looking at a defiled bird and a abhorrent bird, something which is nasty, who can come and rescue me. And in the sight of God, that was the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for me upon Calvary's cross. And I sometimes feel that I'm a dying carcass, not because of my age, but I'm a dying carcass. I'm being pestered and pillared by the vultures of life, and I'm feeling pecked and feeling destroyed. But I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I have to show that there is still life in me.